Good morning. This is a bit weird, huh? Actually, it's completely normal for a whole chunk of the Christian population around the world, particularly the persecuted church, who've got no option and they have to, like we are now, find creative ways of doing church. So grab a coffee and let's jump into our first Sunday online. I drove home from Alders a few nights ago and the thought struck me. I was thinking through what we're facing as a church and as many churches up and down the country, and I thought, this feels a bit like church planting. And my next thought was, hey, that's okay. That's one of the things that we really feel the Lord has put on our hearts. So maybe we're going to learn some stuff as we go in the coming weeks and months about what's really important with church and how to do it well. So what's the plan for this that we're doing, this YouTube? This is our first week. Where are we kind of headed with this? Well, for however long it takes, maybe for the next few months, this is how we're going to do church on Sundays together. There's still going to be worship. We're going to study God's word together. We're going to be connecting with each other in a slightly different way. And we're going to be encouraging each other to love those around us with the love of Jesus. Today, we've got Scott, who's going to be leading us in some worship, and Dave, who's going to help us look at God's word together as well. First, a little bit of family news. House groups, they're the lifeblood of the church. We've been saying that for a long time. And your house group is not going to stop. In fact, it's going to carry on, but just in a different way. We're going to be using Skype and other kind of forms of technology to continue to meet together, but each of us in our own home. Is it a bit different? Is it a little bit daunting for some? Yes, but it's completely doable. If you need some help on the technical side, then please do ask your house group leader, or there's an email address on the website. Just email through and then we'll do everything we can this week to make sure that you're geared up for house group this week as you gather, but in a different way. I want to encourage you to please go for it. This kind of whole idea of us doing up in out, where we're growing in our love for God, our love for one another, and our love for the lost. We can still do this meeting in a different way. Also, it's good to say that energy groups, they've come up with some great ideas already, some new ways of doing church, and there's going to be more of that. We'll let you know this week. Okay, Welton at Home, that's a new name for many of us, and actually it's a new initiative. And the goal with this is to marry together those that are saying, hey, in this time of crisis, I can give some help, with those that are saying, I need some help. And so what we've set up is Welton at Home, whereby we can be kind of like a hub for those things to work really well. If you've emailed in, thank you so much. I love being part of our church, and it's been incredible this last week. I'm just seeing the number of people offering help. If you've not done that yet, if you'd like to either offer help or you need some help, then please do that. You can use the email address, which maybe we can get that to appear at the bottom of the screen, but it's helpandsupport@weltonchurch.org.uk. Today, it's been set aside as a day of prayer with a whole bunch of churches around the UK. And really, it's just a reminder. I'm sure we're all praying already, but it's a way of us standing in solidarity together and saying, we're going to pray. Our God is bigger than this. I'm going to mention it again at the end of this morning's presentation, and so I'll give you a reminder a bit later on. But it's tonight, 7 o'clock, we're going to be praying with many others around the nation. And we're going to light a candle and put them in the window of your home if you're able to do that as an act of solidarity. Before we jump in with some worship and with God's word, I just want to say a huge thank you to the elders, to the deacons, and to other key leaders in the church. It's been an amazing thing this week, just watching people pull together, working together, being sacrificial. So a huge thank you. We're part of a great church with Jesus right at the center, as it should be, and it will carry on being. Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you in every situation, that you're a God that brings good out of bad, that you're a redeeming God. And we pray now as we gather together in this unusual, this different way, we pray that your Holy Spirit would connect us. We pray that we know we're part of something bigger in this nation, in this world, your body that is loving you today. Father, help us to listen to your voice above all the competing voices that we hear, whether it's on the news, with those that we love, those that are closest, those that we meet and talk to. Father, we pray that your voice would be the one that we listen to most of all. So Holy Spirit, lead us, we pray, in our time together. Amen. We're going to spend some time now listening to the word of God through Dave. We're so grateful to Dave that he's given him this gift of loving the word of God and being able to communicate it to us. So I'd encourage you, sit back, enjoy. I hope you've got a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. but let's really get hold of the Word of God and see what he's going to say to us this morning.
So first of all, thank you for tuning in, and I hope you're doing well in whatever situation you're in. I have no idea about how well this is going to come across, but let's just kind of try it out, shall we, and see what happens. I'm trusting God that he'll meet us in a special way despite our physical restrictions today, and that's my hope and my prayer for you as well. So today, we're going to be pushing again into the book of Isaiah and what it means to choose God over all else. And because, as you know, all good talks need a good subtitle, I'm going to be calling mine Confusing Language, Woeful Mixed Drink Champions, and Sabbath Abiding Foreigners. Now, we start off in Genesis 11, verses 1 to 7. It says this, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the whole face of the earth.' But the Lord came down and saw the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speak in the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so that they won't understand one another.' Now in these early days, the writer says that man was gathering steam and he turned his face towards technology, bricks and tar in this case. Now bricks because you could mould them and they would be uniform, and tar because it's waterproof. And that flood thing that happened a few years back, well, that was really bad for business. You can read about the story of Noah. And as they gathered, they schemed together, it says, that they, let's build a city and let's build a tower. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, who doesn't like a tower in a city? But what's next is the problem in this story. Let's make a name for ourselves, they cry. And God saw what they were doing and saw that they were divorcing themselves from him, and saw that they were trying to be self-sufficient, and saw where it was headed. And in his mercy, he doesn't blow up. Instead, he confuses them so that they can't talk to one another. But before any more on this, I need to tell you a couple of personal stories. Now, in October 1990, I thought I was pretty smart. My mock GCSE English literature had gone really well, and I rested back in my chair after a quick check of my written work. Everyone else was still furiously writing, but so what? They were slower than me. And I reclined with a smugness that I've actually never felt since, and I started casually reading my book until the bell went. Now, a month later, I had an appointment with Mr. Hobie to discuss my results. It didn't concern me, though. We all had appointments in our class. In fact, I was looking forward to meeting Mr. Hobie to get his praise, and I liked the way he spoke. Now, his stern manner cut through the air as I opened the door. Something was off. Maybe his last meeting had been hard. It must be hard being a teacher, I remember thinking at the time. I sat down and I wondered if it was an A or a B and what I might have to do to get those couple of extra little points. Mr. Hobie shuffled his papers and announced that he was actually very surprised in my efforts. Odd, I thought. You don't normally say that. He said, "David, I very much enjoyed your paper." "Thank you," I said. "Right up to this point," his huge paddle of a hand pointed at the end of my writing. "Oh," I said. "Can I ask why you decided to stop there?" he gently asked. "Because that's where I felt I really needed to stop, Mr. Hobie." And I said that basically as confidently as I could. He stared this really awkward stare, and with the other hand, which had been resting on top of a pile of questions, he gently turned it over to display another six questions on the other side, and he said, "Oh my boy, you were way off." Second story. My second birth child were on their way. The waters are broken, cars were being started, contraction note-taking times have been suspended, and within a short space of time we were hurtling up the road towards the hospital where they were going to be born. Everyone breathed a sigh of relief. As soon as they were born, those first few seconds were unforgettable for me. As the midwife asked me what my first child's sex was, "A boy," I announced confidently. "And look what you have now," she beamed. I glanced quickly. "Another boy!" as Carly reached down to meet the already picked out names of James Daniel. The midwife closed her eyes and said, "Would you like to try again, sir?" Having not met anyone quite so thick to not differentiate the sexes, and that's the day that I met Hope Elizabeth and that she came into our lives. Now, I do have an excuse for that story, but I'm not telling you it here, and it's still certainly nowhere near good enough to be an excuse, so I'm quite ashamed of that. In both these stories, I was way off, but I thought I knew it all. Now, I don't know how many of you have been reading Isaiah as we've been journeying together. It's a pretty crazy book, but it's mostly about pain. It's about plans, and it's about relationships. God has journeyed with his people, the Israelites, since the beginning, and they are in this relentless cycle of honouring him and then being nowhere. And in this little slice of history, things are particularly bad. God says, "I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me." That's chapter 1, verse 2. That's right as we start out. The whole first chapter is an angry rant about all that's been lost. Powerful visuals of injured bodies, land pillaged. God even compares the Israelites to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now look that up if you haven't read that story. It is not a barrel of laughs. That is how destitute this situation is. And then God says, and he puts the cherry on the cake with this, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I've had more than enough of your burnt offerings." That's in Isaiah 1 again. God is saying that in a place where your whole being is divorced from my intent and love, what good is a cooked fat animal? What do you think it's going to do you think? The Israelites' response has all the intellect of a toddler's brown-covered face saying it wasn't them that ate the chocolate. In Isaiah 3, it says, "I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbour against neighbour. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honourable. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, 'You have a cloak, you be our leader. Take charge of this heap of ruins.' Each person looks at the other and says, 'This is your fault that we're in this way. You sort it out.'" Can you imagine a culture like that, where every problem is always somebody else's fault? "It's you who have ruined my vineyard," declares God. "The plunder from the poor is in your house. A 10-acre vineyard will only produce a bath full of wine. The great house will become desolate. Woe to you, champion wine drinkers and champions of mixing drinks. You call good evil and you call evil good. By the time I'm finished," God says, "the remaining trees of the forest will be so few, a child could write them down." Now, this vision is apocalyptic, but the reason that God is so angry, I would sum up like this. God is saying this: you love the opposite of me. Now, this isn't just anger, though. This is pain. It's burden. It's personal. It's a separation because they've taken on the world without him and thought they were clever enough to do it by themselves. God, essentially, is jealous. It's like you can almost hear God crying through these words as he knows how desperate it is to get, as he knows how desperate it is going to get for them. He says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I won't listen." But eventually, his tone changes. Maybe you can identify with this a little bit if you think of someone that you love with all your heart. He says this: "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Come, let's reason together." The grace in these words is tangible. Have you ever been with someone who you have hurt, and through all of your anger, you still want to hug them? I think that is the picture that we start Isaiah with. Now, all of this essentially is about distance. This is about the difference between high and low, the difference between God's kingdom mechanics and the world's. For those of you who have been pushing into your Bibles a bit more, notice this really powerful imagery that's used around highs and lows. The lows are described as caves, rocks, holes. and the highs are lots of tall trees, mountains, towers. In fact, if you read your history books, the Israelites made their sacrifices in high places. God often met people in high places in the Old Testament. It's the imagery of the thin space between heaven and earth. Do you remember our tower at the beginning? The problem was not that the tower was being built. It was about the fact that it was getting in the way and they wanted to replace God through it. The writer is very clever here in picking up these nuances from his heritage and what they mean. The Israelites think that they are high, but they are putting the caves and the rocks in these pictures in these opening chapters precisely because they have not understood the reality of what is happening around them. But they really thought they were right. They felt their lives and what they were offering to God was okay. This got me thinking. So I asked a question on social media to the world. I said, I'm interested to see how you would sum up our world's viewpoint or situation in a sentence at the moment. Include good and bad, and not just about the coronavirus, just far more around it. So for me, I wrote, mostly broken, but really pleased with itself. I was quite pleased with that, actually. But the one that stopped me, of all the people that wrote back, was this one. It was written a little bit tongue-in-cheek as well. Someone wrote, I don't really care about your question as it's not directly about me. So in all our screwed upness, there's still an arrogance in our stance as humans and individuals, isn't there? Like we don't need an exterior force, that we can change all things to be perfect in time. Don't we spend most of our time working out how to build the next tower better? The Israelites were just the same here. God is shouting, no, you're missing what is happening underneath your very noses, the real economy, the real dynamics. Isaiah sat with these words, these instructions, having seen the separation as he encountered a holy God. So let me ask you this, what lens do we see our world through, particularly in these days? How can we show others the way to move into God's tower and not into one of our own making? I want to break it down like this. Love versus fear. See what's happening right in front of you. Confession and offering and opportunities to see God and to serve him. So first off, let's start with love versus fear. If you had asked the same people that are holding toilet roll a year ago whether they would do it, I'm pretty sure most of them would have laughed at you. We all think we are more than our fears until something happens, don't we? Like Matt said last week, who you are is who you are in a crisis. A crisis will show what type of tower you live in. But you know, love changes your language and it changes your generosity. It says that I would rather you be served than me. But in our world, people are frightened of so much. We are frightened because we love towers of our own making. I think one of the devil's biggest lies is to steer our fear towards different things. He would rather steer us to being frightened of illness than separation with God. Let me ask you, is his misdirection helping us give power to stuff that has ultimately has no power, but actually and fundamentally stops us communicating with God? Fear God, Isaiah 8 says. Do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one to fear. He is the one you're to dread. You know, ultimately, there are loads of voices trying to control us, but Jesus says that perfect love casts out fear. Now, that is not something that we will ever fully grasp in this life, but it doesn't mean that it isn't a fact. If you don't know how to deal with what's going on at the moment, ask what love would do inside each situation you encounter. Then I believe that you'll draw near to the one true God. Secondly, see what's happening right in front of you. Now, here's what Rob Bell says in his book, What We Talk About When We Talk About God. I found this quite helpful. He says this, it's so easy for one day to become like all the others. We wake up and eat, then go to work or school or exercise or head for an errand or return emails or walk the dog or take someone here or see a client or go to the dentist or book a flight or all of the above. And we do all of that as we water the plants and pick up a few things from the store and mail a package and stop by the bank and go by the dry cleaning and check on this or that and brush our teeth before going to bed. And we do all that so we can get up and do it all again. Our days can easily become a blur, the parts and pieces blending together, and all of it loses connection and depth and significance, cut off from any sense that there is way more going on here. I've had this real sense that the world is reactive at the moment because its tower is being rocked, because all the normal stuff we put our trust in is breaking. That's because a lot of the world doesn't have this hope in Jesus, this rock that we know that will get us through whatever's next, this power that knows the beginning from the end. You know, God is jealous for people. And I've had this real sense this week, you know, we should be jealous for people who are not in the kingdom. We should be jealous of the fact that the world has power over our friends and family. You know, I am actually in some way jealous of whatever power is calling people to hoard toilet roll. Now, that's not because I want that voice in my life. I'm jealous, not so that I can control their actions either, but I'm jealous of the power that calls them because I want them to hear God. I want them and us to see what is happening right under our noses. I want people to see God in the midst of everything that's happening at the moment for us. Thirdly, confession and offering. A guy called Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "It is the heart of the worshipper that determines the value of the offering. The reason that the Israelites' offering was useless was because their hearts didn't mirror what they were sending to God." I think this is a really good time, church, for us to look at ourselves and ask how we are with God. What do your reactions look like at the moment? Are they peaceful and joyful, or are they fearful? Maybe the wrong voices have taken hold recently. And I would just encourage you, bring this stuff back to God and ask for his voice to be the loudest again. And then ask how you can serve, even in the smallest ways. I think we're going to see the most incredible testimonies, maybe even people becoming believers because of how we are living and serving in the near future. So let's get our hearts right to serve the vulnerable. Lastly, opportunities to see God and to serve him. Now, apparently, when Shakespeare and Isaac Newton were quarantined because of the plague, King Lear was written and calculus was invented. Now, I have no idea if that's true or not. But it does give us a beautiful image of the fact that incredible things can happen in the most unexpected places. In Isaiah 56, it says this, "And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him," that's you and me, by the way, if you didn't know, "that to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar." You know, the book of Isaiah is this huge bridge between the Israelite people and God's plans. But his plans weren't only for them. They were also for us. The foreigners in these verses are you and they're me. It says that we have joy in the house of prayer with God. Our offerings will be accepted because our hearts are in line with his. You know, ultimately, God's response to Isaiah and Israel's situation was to bring his own son into the world to redeem all things, not just the Israelite situation. In the midst of crisis, God sends his best and his plans are huge. In the midst of a world building its own towers, God points us to his tower. I wonder what you'll do with that this week. I'm really looking forward to getting into the prophecies of Isaiah with you next week. But for now, have a think and a pray about where this leaves you. Why don't you pick up on some of these ideas in your house group, your virtual house groups this week, you know, as you meet online and stuff. I'm going to write a few questions that you might find helpful as a kickstarter for discussion as well. But in the meantime, I can't wait to hear what God does with you as we move through this next bit of time together. I pray that you find something helpful from the talk today. Amen. And God bless.
Big thanks to Dave. I always love hearing the word of God through Dave. Just a reminder, tonight we've set aside some time, 7 o'clock, to join to be part of this National Day of Prayer. And I want to encourage you, find a candle if you can and put it in a window somewhere in your house. If you're not sure what to pray, here's five things that kind of stuck out to me as I was thinking about today. One, you could pray for a vaccine for this horrible virus. Two, you could pray for our NHS and frontline workers. Three, you could pray against the fear that so often obscures people's eyes from Jesus. Four, you could pray that those that are feeling particularly isolated and lonely at the moment and will know the love of God. And five, pray that we as a church will step up and be completely committed to showing the love of Jesus to those around us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this remarkable thing. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. And then he goes on to say that these pressures that we face, that actually God can use them. Not that he created them, but he can use them for his glory. That's our prayer, isn't it? And Paul concludes with this statement. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this promise that we have, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we feel hard pressed at the moment, but we're not crushed. And we do not lose heart. And we pray for one another now, that by your Spirit we'd be strengthened to face tomorrow. Father, we pray again that by your Spirit we would know how to love you and how to love one another and how to love the lost more. Father, we pray that your church would come alive in this week ahead and in weeks and months ahead. Father, we pray that we would be known as a people that love like Jesus loves. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. If you're watching this, you've obviously found a way to get online, which is great. If you're familiar with YouTube, you know that it's going to make sense to subscribe and then you'll get a notification just as a reminder about when we're coming online. Some of you might have a smart TV. Just a reminder that you can watch YouTube. You can watch this every Sunday morning on YouTube. Again, if you need help with that, please just drop us a line, either an email or give us a call, and we'll do everything that we can to help. And we're also aiming to send out a kind of a text notification on a Sunday morning, maybe half an hour before the service. Some of you may have noticed there's a community chat option, depending on what device you're using. So if you can see that there and you'd like to stick around and chat, that would be great. Let's make sure that we keep connected with each other, whether that's through house group, maybe through a text message, maybe giving somebody a call or somebody that needs their shopping delivered and dropping on their doorstep. And let's keep connected to Jesus, where our strength comes from. Let's remain in him. For now, thanks ever so much for watching. We'd love to see you here again next week. But more than that, we'd love to connect during the week. Bye for now.